We continue to remember the work and words of Jesus through the events of his last words that are recorded in these gospel accounts. And one of the words that is recounted is his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words were first written in the scriptures by King David during a season of his own great distress. And there's a notation in the psalm that is included there in the title, to let the choir know that it is to be sung according to the doe of the dawn. That's the first word there in the title. And that sounds maybe a bit incongruous to me, at least for such a psalm, the way it starts out, verses 1 through 18. It may be better for 19 to 31. Now, there's another dawn song in the Psalms, which David wrote, and that's Psalm 57. And the title of 57, we also have a note to the choir director, and in it we have a circumstance which might make the tune more appropriate for the first part of this psalm. Psalm 57's title reads, "To the choir master according to Do Not Destroy." A mitkim of David when he fled from Saul and hid in a cave. The circumstances of the writing, they could be the same. Psalm 57, David says of those who are trying to capture him in verses 8, 57, 8, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they had fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. You know, that sounds like doe of the morning, not do not destroy. David, right, he promises to awake the dawn with his song of praise. And the Lord is faithful, and he hears David's cry. But in Psalm 22, the first part, it sounds more like a destruction song. Contained in it is a list. It is a prophetic inventory of all that happened to Jesus on the cross. And it was written years, thousands of years earlier about something. And if we listen carefully to its words, if we heed David's instruction, actually what will happen is that the song of Psalm 22 will resound in our hearts, not as a destruction song, but as a gentle surprise of beauty, right? The newness of morning mercies will break in our hearts, the surprise of coming upon a deer as you're out walking in the morning mist. Before I read the psalm, I'm going to read the first half of Psalm 22. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that as we hear these words, we would hear your words, and that you would surprise us with the beauty of the gospel. And doing that in us, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, verses 1 through 18. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is God's word. Now, all of the scriptures testify to the identity and mission of the Son of Man, but Psalm 22 is particularly specific, isn't it, about his crucifixion? Think about this. We have the words which Jesus cries from the cross. It's sometimes said that Jesus was steeped in the words of God, and so much so was he steeped in the scriptures that when he was squeezed by pressure, what came out was God's word. And it certainly is the case here. You know, the ironic question is actually which came first. Consider, right, the word who gave inspiration to David to express his own grief in words become the words by which the word of life speaks the words of David in the midst of his own distress. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Since Jesus is quoting it, it's not a surprising coincidence. It is, on Jesus' part, a declaration. The declaration is that he is saying to all who are looking at the cross, look at the Son of David. Look at this Son of David. He will suffer the sufferings of the first 18 verses of Psalm 22 that we might enjoy the blessings of the following verses of Psalm 22. Secondly, we have the mocking of Jesus by his enemies and his skeptics. All those who see him mock him. They say, he who trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Right? Jesus is using David's words to describe his own suffering. Those are mocking him at the foot of the cross. They actually are misunderstanding what he is saying. Because we read at that moment that they believe that Jesus is crying out to Elijah to save him. He's calling out for Elijah, they said, when they heard him cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. But think about it. This Jesus is the one whom Elijah saw on Mount Horeb when he heard the still small voice in the midst of the whirlwind. Right? Maybe that still small voice that he heard was like a doe in the morning. So Jesus' enemies, they stand at the foot of his cross and they say, let's see if God will save him, not realizing that Jesus hanging there, right, that in Jesus hanging there on the cross hangs all of their hope for salvation and for forgiveness. Thirdly, Jesus says he thirsts. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Right? This is the thirsting of one who dwells in the wilderness. There's no sweet water from this rock, but there's bitterness and gall. That's what is offered to him. He's bearing the judgment of their own mocking and is experiencing a thirst that he has not had to experience up to this point. He is experiencing what it is like to be separated from the fount of love and life and peace. Jesus says from the cross, I thirst. And Jesus here now is alone, cast into the wilderness as a scapegoat. And then fourthly, we read about the specific wounds of his crucifixion. Right, they've pierced my hands and my feet. You know, I think you maybe have heard about the cruelty of crucifixion. The Assyrians invented it and the Romans perfected it. Crucifixion was such an unfathomably shameful and painful way to die that a Roman citizen could not be executed this way. It was thought to be above the dignity of a Roman who was guilty of a capital crime. One Roman philosopher, Celsus, said that this was proof that Jesus was not, in fact, who he said he was, that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus was a divine Savior, because the Son of God, that to think that a Son of God would die and by crucifixion was, for Celsus, a self-contradiction. It was unfathomable to him that this could happen. It beggared belief. And lastly, we read of the value that those who stood at the foot of the cross, those who witnessed Jesus' death and saw the suffering of the Son of David, what they placed in the sacrifice that was occurring at that moment. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Right? It's clearly prophetic, isn't it? Not only does it predict, but it also expresses the worth that the world places and how the world values the citizens and those who are members of the kingdom of heaven. Right? In their view, the world sees the kingdom of heaven, sees those who are of the kingdom of heaven, sees the king of the king of heaven, that all that is good is what it is that we can get from them, from their death. Right? And there it ends. Jesus is stripped of his garments. He dies naked and alone. And for the world, he had nothing more to give than after watching the entertainment of his crucifixion, and then when his suffering had ended, there was nothing more to give but the clothes that he left behind. But we know different. In the world's eyes, everything is finished at death, and all that can be gained from it is what you can get from the dead of what they leave behind. But in Mark's gospel, we read that a centurion, one of the executioners who was there watching Jesus's and overseeing Jesus's execution, seeing the manner in which he died, said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It seemed that he saw something more. As we entered in these next, you know, these next 48 hours, the question is, you know, how much more would they see if they saw him on the first day of the next week? In the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus, we see that this was the mission of God all along. God's love is so great that in the cross we see the full extent of his love. We see in what was sacrificed, but even that is not the full extent of his love, because his love continues because he lives. He continues to love. And we participate in that love and carry that love forward as we share in the fellowship of his sufferings and fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction by our suffering on his account. Right, and we continue to remember the full extent of his suffering, but we do so remembering that the destroyer who came to take Jesus to the grave will give way, right? That destruction will give way to the music of salvation which awakes the dawn. There's a beautiful poetic irony here in the gospel that in the shameful, cursed death of the cross, it becomes the means by which God undoes the shameful curse of sin and death. Right? The gospel, when we rightly apprehend it, it always breaks anew and afresh in our hearts with surprise and wonder, like meeting a deer on a summer morning walk. Let's continue.